this, then let's go ahead and get started. We are going to be, we're back in Matthew 26 tonight. We are back in Matthew 26 tonight. And what I'm going to have you do is we're going to read not only the passages in Matthew 26, but also in Mark 14 and the parallel one in Luke 22. So I'm actually going to ask you, pardon me, to get all three of those passages as we get started here. So you're going to have Matthew 26, you're going to have Mark 14, and you're going to have Luke in chapter 22. All right, here. Everybody got those passages? You ready to go? Give me a thumbs up if you're ready to go, okay? Where they say, fasten the seatbelt, get your oxygen tanks ready, and you know, that kind of thing. So, start with me at Matthew 26, and we're going to start at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, and that's going to be to James, Peter, and John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Hold that section. Let's go to Mark. And we're going to read the parallel passage in Mark. And you want to do this, and you want to put the notes in your Bible so you can make the cross references and know how to find them and so forth. But back at Mark 14, we're going to be at verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now turn with me, if you would, over to Luke 22. Go over to Luke and chapter number 22 here. We're going to pick up, at verse 28. I've got someone's mic is going. Let me see if I can find that because I'm getting a background noise there. Okay. Well, Luke 22, we're going to pick up that verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Hold on, I've got a hot mic. Hold on, let's see, I've got to mute that there. Okay. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I'm going to have you jump down, if you would, to verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and ask the Lord to really help us in our study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these passages of scripture that are before us tonight. And we kind of, Father, have to admit that as we read these things and think about them, we tread lightly because what's going on here. The depth of the sorrow and the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ felt in his very being, knowing what was coming, trusting you, trusting your word to guide him through, to be his strength and his resource. Father, we ask that as we begin to look at this tonight, that what we learn here would have a profound impact on our heart, on our, in our soul, so that as we think back about this very event and what it was leading up to, his work on the cross there, now over 2,000 years ago, that he did this because of his love for you, but his love for us, which is so amazing. So we thank you, Father, for what your word not only can do, but will do in our hearts as we read it, think about it, and dwell upon it. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, needless to say, as we get ourselves going in this study tonight, this is it's a solemn, maybe that's not the right word, but boy, this is sure holy ground. And on one hand, as we have, as I've been studying and preparing for this, I mean, knew this was coming to come to study through this. On the one hand, it's a little bit of, and I mean this in a good way, of fear and trepidation, because the realization that no matter how much you study what's going on here, the depth of what's happening between the Father and the Son, his prayer to the Father, is something that we will be able to think about and learn about truly for all eternity. The depth of truth and things to consider here are such. But we're going to just go through it and try to point out some things here that can be and should be an encouragement to each and every one of us. It should strengthen us. And truly bring about in our heart genuine thanksgiving to God for such a Redeemer as we have. Now, before we dive into the details, and we obviously are not going to get through all this tonight, but before we dive into the details here, I want you to notice some other things. I want to bring up some things to keep in mind. You'll notice that we read the account of his agony in the garden. The word agony appeared in Luke. The word didn't appear in Matthew or Mark, but it's clear that it's the same account. You read is about his agony, his sorrow, his affliction in the garden. The details, you read it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Now I want you to do this. I want you to go to the Gospel of John. We spent a number of weeks looking through the details that John records, going all the way back, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Remember we spent the time looking through all that? I need to clarify something that I said last week. And I actually went back and listened to the part of the message where I said it because I didn't know if I needed to correct it or just clarify it. And I need to clarify it. When we resumed last week our study back in Matthew 26, I mentioned that when you read the details in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, I said something to the effect that you'll not find those details in Matthew and Mark and Luke. You remember that? You got the extended account in John. It's not in Matthew and Mark and Luke. What I need to clarify is this, that there are a couple of details, a few details that are in John that are also in Matthew and Mark and Luke. One, the things that Christ said that evening at the table with the disciples that someone was going to betray him, because you do find that in the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you do find that in John 13. The other prominent thing is that it's while they are still in the room that Christ says to Peter, by the way, look over to John 13, when you're in John 13, they are still in the room where they had the meal. When you're in John 13, they don't leave until 14 verse 31. You notice 14:31, he says, arise, let us go hence. That's when they get up and head out of the room. 14:31 in John. Everybody see that there? When you go back to 13, if you go back to 13 verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Well, now, wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction here? Because didn't we just read in Matthew and Mark that Christ brought that up with Peter after they sung a hymn and then left the room? Right? But here in John, they're still in the room. What does that tell you? It tells you that Christ gave that information to Peter more than once. Very simple. He told Peter while they were in the room, Peter, you're going to deny me, okay? And Peter's pretty insistent. And then afterwards, when they're walking towards the garden, he gets brought up again. We're not tonight going to focus at all on Peter's denial. When we get to that place, we'll tie it back in with some of these things. So what I wanted to clarify, therefore, what I mentioned last week is that, I should say it this way, the majority of the information that you see recorded in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is exclusive to John, the majority, but not every single detail. So does that help in case you kind of were wondering about that? Okay. The other thing I want you to notice, Raymond typed in, he said it would make sense why Peter became so vehement about it. Yes, that's true. He was standing his ground. Pride and self-confidence does that, doesn't it? So at any rate, what we read tonight in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22 is about, so they sing the hymn. Then they leave the room, they go out to the Mountain of Olives, the Mount of Olives, and the garden that they go to specifically is called Gethsemane, Gethsemane. Does anybody know what Gethsemane means? If so, type it in. Gethsemane. It's real significant. It means oil or olive press. Oil press or olive press. That's very interesting, because that's the garden in which he is going to be pressed, so much so that his sweat is going to be mingled with great drops of blood. When we get there, we'll talk more about what's going on there, okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go to... So, when we were still in John, remember we finished the prayer at the end of chapter 17. Remember that? Chapter 17. Now look at John 18. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. So you know that you're at the same parallel passage in John, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, yes? So they leave the room, they go over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And you know what the garden was called? Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches, weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, let your eyes keep scanning down. Verse 5, Christ says, I am he. Verse 6, they fell backwards. Verse 8, I am he. Fulfill the scripture. Verse 10, Peter takes up the sword. Christ tells him, verse 11, put the sword away. Is there something missing in John 18? What's missing? Someone type it in. What's missing in John 18? Sleeping disciples? What else? Jesus is three times in prayer. His whole temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane is not here. It's not here. Isn't that interesting? The question is why? Everybody see that? It's not in John 18. There are a number of things in the Gospel of John that are not in Matthew or Mark or Luke. That the majority of the very extended passage that we read in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, most of it is not in the others. And there are a number of things in the others that are not in John. In Matthew, how does Matthew start? Matthew starts with the genealogy. In Mark, is there a genealogy? Shake your head no. In Luke, is there a genealogy? Shake your head yes. In John, is there a genealogy? Shake your head no. That's interesting. Whenever you see those types of significant differences between the gospel records, you do want to ask why. So let's ask it. Let's just spend just a brief moment on this because we want to get back. Why would you have a genealogy in Matthew and Luke, but not have a genealogy in Mark and John? Who remembers? Someone just typed that in there. Ken, or who typed it in? Where'd it go? Ken just typed it in. That Matthew presents Christ as the king. And if you're going to present your king, you got to make sure, you got to double check his royal genealogy, right? Mark presents Christ as servant. And you really don't care where a servant came from. You just want to know, is he reliable? And Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as man. Remember, the genealogy in Luke is different than the one, at least half of it is, more than half. The genealogy in Luke is different than the genealogy in Matthew. The genealogy in Matthew traces him back to Abraham. The genealogy in Luke traces him all the way back to who? To Adam and then to God. Luke presents Jesus Christ as man. And John presents Christ as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. You know why there's no genealogy in John? Because God doesn't have a genealogy. You know why there's no temptation in John? Because God cannot be tempted. It's interesting that sometimes absence of information speaks really loud, right? And that's something to keep in mind here. what I want you to do is you can let, now you can let go of John and come back with me to Matthew 26. My goal for tonight is just to try to begin to present some things that we'll be able to drill down in further detail in the next coming weeks about this whole scene that happens in the garden. Primarily his temptation. We're going to start by going back to verse, in fact, let's do this. You have Matthew 26, yes? Go back to Luke 22. Just before they leave the room where they had the meal, Christ reminds them. If you look at Luke 22:28, he reminds them that the prophetic program is absolutely, completely still on the agenda. It's still on track. By saying this, 22:28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. See how he's still making the kingdom the issue? Everybody see that there? He's in Jerusalem. He's just a few hours away from being betrayed and then being turned over to Pilate and then wind up on the cross. And he's still making the scripture the issue. He says at verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see how he makes it very, very clear that the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures is absolutely still what was going on. Nothing's changed. Everybody see that there? You need a cross-reference or two. Go with me, hold Luke 22, and go to Matthew 19. This is an important cross-reference, and you want to either write these verses down in your notes or in the side margin of your Bible so you can cross-reference them, one to the other and the other to the one. But create a system, a way where you can create your own chain link system. Okay? Earlier, you look at Matthew 19. Earlier, Peter had asked, go back to Matthew 19, look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now this is before the Lord Jesus Christ has come into Jerusalem. So this is much, much earlier than what we just read there in Luke 22. Okay. He comes riding into Jerusalem in chapter 21 of Matthew. So when you're in chapter 19, it's still a little while before he's going to wind up going to Jerusalem, as it were. And Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Verse 28 says this, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, do you see how clearly these passages are related? They reinforce each other. Peter, now we're still Matthew 19, is Peter thinking in his question, he says, we have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? Is he thinking literal physical things? Shake your head yes. When Christ promises them, verse 28, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Did they take that to mean, should they have taken that to mean that they were going to sit on actual real literal thrones, being part of the rulership class with Christ over the nation of Israel? Shake your head yes. And that is what he meant. Because that's what prophecy said. It was going to be a literal physical kingdom on this earth. You can let go of Matthew 19. We're going to come back to something in Matthew momentarily. But go back to Luke 22 now. When Christ said, therefore, at verse 28, Luke 22, 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, has anything changed from Matthew 19 to Luke 22? Has anything changed in terms of the program? No. Nothing's changed in terms of the program, right? So when he says here that they're going to eat and drink at my table, was it reasonable for them to think that he was actually talking about sitting at a table and eating food with him like they were just actually doing when he told them this? The answer is yes. My point is this, that this is, you know, they've had the supper, they're fixing to go out, they're going to go to the garden and so forth. He knows exactly what he's facing, and he seeks to reassure them that they can trust what he promises to them. He's sticking with the fulfillment of Scripture. It's so vital to get that. Nothing's changed. And then, of course, we read verse 31, 32 about Christ encouraging Simon Peter. We'll come back to that probably maybe next week. If not, it'll be the following one when we actually deal with Peter's actual denial. Okay? Jump ahead. And if you would, down. I'm sorry. So hold Luke 22 now. Go back to Matthew 26, look at verse 30. In both Matthew and Mark, we're told this. 26:30, it says this. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Have you ever wondered what they sang? I have. Mark says the same thing, that they sung a hymn. And what we're going to do, we're not going to look at tonight. My intention is, after we study through Christ's agony, we'll get through some of it tonight, some of it next time, because there's just no way we can do it all tonight. Then what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to read some Psalms that are likely the Psalms that they sang. If you want a foretaste, I would suggest go read from Psalms 113 all the way over to 118. Go and just read, but before you read those Psalms, read the accounts again in Mark and Luke, and Matthew and Mark and Luke. The suffering, his agony, and hear his agony, hear his suffering. And you'll be able to see, and we're going to do this, just not tonight, when we do go back and look at some of those Psalms. If we tried to look at all of them, it would take us weeks and weeks and months and years, and then the rapture would happen, so we'd never even get through Matthew, right? So, but we'll look at some key verses in those Psalms, Psalms 13, 14, in particular 15, 16, 17, and 18. And you can just see them, him leading them in singing those Psalms that declare the very things he is going to experience. Now, something else I want you to notice. Again, I'm just trying to maybe set the stage tonight for some of these deeper things that hopefully we can get into. Now watch verse 31. I'm still at Matthew 26, verse 31 now. Watch this. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, of course, he's referencing Zechariah. Are you familiar with that passage? Is everybody, you know what that is? Zechariah 13 there. let's take a peek at it here. Go to Zechariah 13. Look at Zechariah 13, verse 8. Zechariah 13, 8. It's Zechariah 13, 7. 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's what he's pointing to. You see that there? And I will turn my hands upon the little ones. The Lord Jesus Christ points to that passage right there. And he says that the scripture says, I will smite the shepherd. You know who the I winds up being? God the Father. God the Father calls the sword to awake against the man that is his fellow, his equal. The man that he calls my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. And the sheep shall be scattered. Did Jesus Christ know that his very Father was going to be the one who would call the sword to awake up and smite him? He sure did. He keeps his focus on the Word. And he seeks to keep the disciples' focus on the scripture. You can go back to Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew chapter number 26 here. And I'm going to have you, and you're also going to want to get John 13. Matthew 26, John 13. So Matthew 26, 31, he said, Matthew 26, 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Why does he tell them that? Well, hold that chapter and go to John 13. John 13, 19. John 13, 19. John 13, 19 says this. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. You see now why I quoted that verse ahead of time? They don't understand when he's quoting that verse why. So much so that when he says, oh, you guys are going to abandon me because the verse says. And then Peter stands up, Lord, I'll never abandon you. Though others might, I'll die for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no, he says, you just believe the word of God. You know, just believe the scripture. He tells them ahead of time so that after it comes to pass, they'll look back and say, wow. He did tell us this ahead of time. He did keep us pointed to the scripture. He did keep trusting the word of God. Why do they need to understand that? It's because the only way they are going to get through the tribulation period is by believing God's word. And they're going to have to do that same thing for the nation of Israel. To get them through the tribulation period, they're going to have to keep pointing the nation to God's written word. Because that's just going to be the source of their power and their strength. God's word working. You can let go of John, go back to Matthew 26. Watch what he does next. Matthew 26:31, again, he says, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd of the sheep, and the flock shall be scattered." Now watch verse 32 very carefully. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Why tell them that? Let me ask it a different way. Go back to Matthew 16. Alori Cato, this will tie in with what we were talking about, the Bible study before the Bible study, right? Okay, some of y'all heard when we were looking at some of these things. Look back at Matthew 16, 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." See that there? What was their response? Led by Peter, then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 22. "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. The third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Look over to Luke chapter 18. Look over to Luke 18. Look over to Luke 18. 31. Luke 18, 31. Luke 18, 31, he says this. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Is there any doubt about it that Jesus Christ told them he's going to go die and he's going to rise again from the dead? Now, by the way, he had not at all been telling them that all along from the very beginning. It was late in his ministry when he began to tell them that, right? But as he made it abundantly clear, he's going to go there, he's going to be despised, rejected, spit upon, and all the things that the prophets said about him in connection with his first coming would be fulfilled. He would die, and he would rise again. Yes? Look at the next verse. "And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." See that there? Isn't that something? Go with me over to Mark in chapter number 9. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, verse 9. This will dovetail together with Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Same situation. Look at verse 9. Mark 9:9. "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Now, what is their response? "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." See that there? So bring all of that with you and now go back to Matthew 26. This is, they've had the meal together. They've been up all night, as it were. He says that all of you guys are going to be offended this night because the scripture has told us ahead of time this is what you're going to do. Peter denies it and so forth. But he tells them at verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Why tell them that? Why tell them that? Let me ask it a different way. When they leave the upper room and go to the Mount of Olives, Jump down to verse 38. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Does the Lord Jesus Christ know what is coming? Does he know what he's facing? To the very detail that you and I see recorded, like in Psalm 16, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. We will look at those passages, not tonight, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what he's facing. We already noted in one of our previous studies, if you'll go to John 12, I know we're flipping all over, right? All over the place tonight. But listen, this is Bible study, okay? We're not in first grade. We're not even in 10th grade spiritually. We're like at postgraduate school when studying the Bible. All you guys are postgraduate doctorate holders, okay? You come to Right Division and you know what? You get an honorary degree, okay? You read your Bible. You study your Bible. You believe your Bible. You get into the depths and details of the Bible that I promise you, even people 4 years of Bible seminary don't get. This is how you study your Bible. In John 12, verse 1, notice where you are time-wise. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. So you know you're 6 days out from what we are reading in Matthew 26. Yes, you're 6 days ahead. If you'll jump ahead, verse 23. Of John 12. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Does he know he's going to go die? Look at what he says at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. This is 6 days ahead of what we're reading in Matthew 26. This is 6 days out from when he's in the garden. The pressure is building. The pressure for him to turn, that is to not trust God's word, is growing. He says, Now is my soul troubled. Did you know Jesus Christ had a soul? He thinks he does. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Should he say, okay, God, we went far enough. These people have rejected every sign, miracle, wonder I gave them. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Father, let's just pull the plug on this planet. Let's go somewhere else in the universe and we'll start a whole new creation. Is that what he says? Should we say, Father, save me from this hour? He says, But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I have come to this hour. So he doesn't say, let's stop here. We've gone far enough. We've put up and tolerated with their unthankful attitude long enough. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And in saying that, what is he saying? Someone type it in. In saying that, what is he saying? In saying, Father, glorify thy name, what is he saying? Someone type it in there. I need to get the chat. My chat's not working right here. Yes, he's saying, let's move forward. Let's keep going and fulfill the word. See that? Ken typed in, a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not why it was built. It was built to sail, right? Yeah. And then Willie typed in, let's roll. That's what he said. Okay, Father, let's roll. That's what, but my point is, you can see verse 27, now is my soul troubled. When you're in Matthew 26, go back to Matthew 26, verse 38. Matthew 26:38 says this, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Has it gotten even more intense? I got a question for you. Is Jesus kind of just speaking metaphorically, or is he actually talking about what he was experiencing in his soul? I hope you don't say metaphorically. Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes? And the Word was made flesh. Yes? Is Jesus 100% God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, 100% God? Is he also 100% humanity? Shake your head, yes. You don't want to deny either one. By the way, I'm not saying that anybody here does at all, but people do. If you emphasize and you talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ, some people will accuse you of being that you don't believe in the deity of Christ. But you realize to promote the deity of Christ at the expense of his humanity, or to promote his humanity at the expense of his deity, both are completely heretical. There's only one person in history who has ever been and will ever be God manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. God the Father didn't take on flesh. God the Holy Spirit didn't take on flesh. God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ describing here, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Luke said, we're not going to get to it tonight at this point, Luke said that he was in agony. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus Christ, he told them in the Gospel of John, he said, the prince of this world comes. And he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing to blackmail me with. He's got no grounds to use against me that's going to successfully cause me to turn, but he sure is going to try. When Jesus Christ was in the garden, his soul and his spirit, he was being pressed, as it were, by Satan, the prince of this world. There is a parallel between the temptation that Jesus Christ faced at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and the temptation now that Jesus Christ is facing towards the end of his ministry here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where they took the olives, and in order to get the oil out of them, they pressed them. That's what's happening here, friends. This is an absolute satanic attempt to try to get Jesus Christ to turn. We'll deal much more detail next time with that. We're still back at Matthew 26 then. Why does he knows what he's facing. His soul is troubled. It's building in him, the pressure. He tells them at verse 32, 26:32. But after I am risen again, does he believe he's going to rise from the dead? Is there any doubt at all? And then he says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Why tell him that? What was Galilee? What was Galilee? Remember Matthew 4. What why meet him back in Galilee? Why not meet him in Jerusalem? Which, by the way, he does, right? Okay, the day of his resurrection, in the evening. But why does he say, hey, after I'm risen from the dead, I will go before you into Galilee, so you look for me there? Why tell them that? Yes, that's where they are from. Yes, that's true. You look over to Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed where? Into Galilee. You know what? Galilee is where his public ministry began. So it's like he's saying to the disciples, it's like he's saying, and after I'm risen from the dead, and of course Christ in his mind and heart, he knew they didn't get that even yet. They weren't grasping it. He tells them all this ahead of time so that when it comes to pass, they'll say, wait a minute. Didn't he tell us all this? They can get a checklist out. He told us this would happen and it happened. He told us this would happen and it happened. He told us they could just go down the checklist. We read the passage in John. He said, now I tell you before, come to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you'll believe, you'll finally believe, you'll get it, that I really am he. And he says, and the reason I'm going to go back to Galilee is because that's where it all started. We're going to go back and we're going to regroup, as it were. Who was that just posted the passage in Matthew? Philippe, look back at Matthew 28. And that's exactly right. Philippe, look at what even the angels said the day of his resurrection. Look over to Matthew 28, 6 and 7. I'll go back to verse 5. It says, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Hey, guess what? Verse 6, he's not here. He is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. You got to know, they probably were kind of excited. Come look. He's not here. Look. Check it out. Get your phones out. Post this on YouTube. Post it on Twitter. Well, maybe not. They'll shut that down right away, right? Go post it on Facebook. Post it on Getter, post it on Rumble. Come and see. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Isn't that cool? It's like they keep reminding the disciples that, hey, he told you ahead of time all this. These are angels telling the disciples this. He told you ahead of time. I'm going to have you look at Luke 24. Now remember, the angels are talking to the women here. The guys haven't come yet to the tomb, right? Peter and John and so forth, the other disciples. The angel says, look at Luke 24 verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, look at that question. That's one of the greatest questions. It's probably the greatest question any angel has ever asked. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Isn't that a great question? And they say, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And these are just the women, by the way. The guys are kind of slow on the uptake, yes? Okay. But that thing, they remembered his words. You know, I'm gonna kind of sidetrack and come back. And I know I'm just about out of time, but Is it important to get God's word in us? We do some, what people would say, some unique things at our ministry, our church. We as a group memorize verses. We read whole passages out loud. You guys that are able to come at church on Sunday or listening on YouTube, you hear us doing that. Right? Why are we doing that? Why are we as a group reading verses out loud together? Why are we as a group memorizing verses? And then even individually, why are you memorizing verses? Why? Because we need them. We're going to face the ups and downs of life. We're going to face those situations in life where no matter how strong we think we are, how confident we think we might be when facing some challenge, we will follow Peter. Do you know what I mean by that? And God's word in our soul will bring us back to his loving kindness and his goodness, his tenderness, his assurance. And we'll remember, wow, here's what he said. Raymond, that's right. He typed in, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Paul, you're right. We fall so short and so quickly, don't we? His word is our strength. That's right, Willie. When that verse says, they remembered his words. Oh, how desperately we need to do the same. Get his word in us. It worketh in us that believe. That's right, Lori. When we are weak, then am I strong. That's exactly right. The wonderful comments in the chat there. Pressed beyond measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And did he? He did it right here. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, right? I'm still asking the question way back at Matthew 26. Why did Jesus Christ tell them that you guys are all going to, you're all going to abandon me tonight? You're all going to leave. The scripture makes it very clear. I'm going to be smitten and you guys are going to abandon me. But verse 32. So back in Matthew 26, 32. But after I am risen again, see how could he say that with such confidence? Is because he knew who he believed. He knew he could trust the Father. Right, Lucia? Is that what you said? He knew he could trust the Father. Right? And he says, and I will go before you in the Galilee. He says, guys, Christ knew they were all going to leave him, abandon him. But by saying what he said at verse 32, he's making it very clear. He was not at all going to hold any of that against them. He's going to rise from the dead, receive them with open arms, reconstitute back together as the leaders of the little flock, and then there to go forward to reach the nation. See, I mean, it's incredible what he does here. Now, I want to make one last point. Oh, man, and I've got a whole bunch of notes here. At the baptism of Christ, did the Father speak audibly to Christ? When Christ got baptized by John, you remember that? The answer is yes. He said, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember that? At the transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17, the Father spoke audibly, not primarily for the benefit of the Son, but for the disciples. In Matthew 17, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He says, you guys need to listen to him. He's telling you something, you're not getting it. And then turn back with me to John 12. Go back to John 12. We read that passage in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify their name. Now watch this. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore stood by and heard it and so forth. Think about the different times when God audibly spoke to the hearing of Christ. At his baptism, his transfiguration, and then here he's about a week out of going, about 6 days out from the Passover. Yes? Now turn back with me to Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26. 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sir, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jump ahead to verse 44. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke told us that he was in agony. You remember that? You read the account in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and the heavens are silent. God doesn't answer him. There's no voice that breaks the darkness of the night. I mean, these are the early, early hours of the morning. They've been up all night. And the heavens are silent. Why? It's like this is his hour. This is the... He himself said, his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He's in agony. You see here, this is one of the most amazing places where his humanity is on full display. Remember Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration? He was transfigured, his face did shine as the sun. There is a display of his deity. Here's a display of his humanity. Mount of Transfiguration. He took those same three disciples, Peter and James and John. Guess what? They fell asleep then as well. Just like here. Luke says that they had to awaken when Moses and Elias appeared. Why are the heavens silent? Why doesn't the Father break the darkness, break the silence, and at least reassure his son here? There's something that Christ does that illustrates the answer. He goes to a well-known garden, Gethsemane, a place he often resorted to. He takes the 11 apostles with him, because of course Judas has departed already. And then he separates three, James, Peter, and John, with himself from the rest of the group. And then he himself even separates from the three. What is he? He's alone. And yet he's not alone. But boy, he's alone. It's dark. It's night. He knows what he's going to experience and face. And his prayer to the Father, and the heavens are silent. Are they silent because God doesn't hear him? Shake your head no. Are they silent because God doesn't care? Shake your head no. Are they silent because God has abandoned him? Shake your head no. Jesus Christ is trusting the Word of God all the way through. He is right at the beginning, as it were. You think of Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now granted, that's going to be when he physically is on the cross, but that's where he is going. When he says, Father, if there's any other way. The heavens were silent because there was no other way. The heavens were silent because here he was as the Lamb of God that was going to go and become sin for them. This is holy ground, friends. This is a hard passage to get through, to even begin to think like we can do it some semblance of justice here. This is a passage you can spend years and years and years just thinking about and meditating upon. It all comes down to the person and the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Against the backdrop of the disciples are going to abandon him, his own nation has rejected him, they're going to cry out for Barabbas, they're going to say they have no king but Caesar. He knows all that's coming, and yet he stays focused on God's word. Trusting God to be true to his promises. I'm going to close with one passage and then we'll open this up for questions. Obviously, we have a whole lot more to go over. Look at a passage here in the book of Hebrews. Look at a passage here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. I'm sorry, not 7, Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, verse 7. Hebrews 5. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The idea of fear there is he believed God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says both. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Listen, I'm well aware of the fact that people debate this passage and say, oh no, this is talking about Melchizedek. This is not Jesus. All right. Go read this book of Psalms where the Father said to the Son that he, the Son, was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of course this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Historically, yes, there was Melchizedek. But this is Jesus Christ here, friends. The Son, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and that's eternal death. He was going to raise him from that dead. And guess what? He was heard in that he feared. Feared in the sense he believed God's word. Well, I went way over time tonight. we'll pick up here next time. There's so much more to go over. Let me encourage you between now and next week to read the extended passages again in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. You can also read the temptation in John 18. Let us know if you find it, okay? All right, Garrett, you've got the first question, sir. And then Jason, and then Crystal. Garrett, you'll have to unmute yourself. Oh, it's in the chat. He says, I picture the disciples not understanding what Jesus was preparing to go through. However, in Luke 22:40, it says, oops, they were sleeping for sorrow. What does that mean? Yeah, that's a great question. That when it says they were sleeping for sorrow, their emotional state at this point, they were very much overwhelmed and kind of down. Remember when we studied through John in chapter 14, remember he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Remember that? He said that twice to them. They had really allowed themselves to become down and discouraged. And so that it's they've been up all night long. They've become down discouraged. They're not quite tracking with what he's doing and so forth. That's what that means. They're sleeping for sorrow. They're almost depressed, as it were. Okay. Well, it's interesting because if they were anticipating something, they sure weren't anticipating him being raised from the dead. So they likely, when Judas showed up with the mob and so forth, they were somewhat startled. When Christ has to wake all of them up to say, arise, let's go, hence, he doesn't wake them up and say, let's go for the purpose of departing, but for the purpose of going straight to the mob, straight and meeting Judas. He doesn't leave, he goes towards Judas. So certainly the sense that they were probably anticipating something, but they've been up all night, they haven't had much sleep, they're kind of confused and depressed and discouraged about some things, and so they were kind of shocked and surprised by the mob and so forth. So there's just a lot going on there, okay? Grace and peace to you as well, Frank. Jason, did you have a question? Go ahead. I believe you're up next.
Well, I just want to point something out that is just really cool that God does, like, all the time. And in no way, shape, or form do I want to make light of what Jesus is going through here. I mean, if nothing else, like, you can worship God in the form of Jesus purely on these scriptures alone. Mm. Just everything that he's going through for us, knowing everything and just all that suffering. But, you pointed out that Gethsemane means the place where the olives get pressed. Mm. God does this all the time in scripture.
Yes.
And it makes you laugh with joy, not like because you think there's anything bad about him, but like, for instance, like, I just want to point this one thing out and then I'll let it lie. Bethlehem.
Yes.
What does Bethlehem mean? The place of bread or bakery. So the bread of life had to be born in the bakery. And I mean, just God does this all the time throughout all of scripture. I just think it's really cool that he does that.
That's wonderful. Yes. Bethlehem, the place of bread, where the bread of life is going to show up on the scene of human history, has got to come from the bakery. That's just so wonderful. Thank you, Jason. Crystal, you're up next.
Yeah, I'm wondering about a verse in Matthew 26:32.
Mm-hmm.
It says, but after I am risen again, it sounds like he had risen before already. Like, this is how I sort of, that's how it reads it. Why is it written this way? I know he's only risen once, but.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That is a very interesting question. And it does get asked more often than not. People are saying, well, why does it, Why does it say that? Look over it, hold that, and go to 1 Corinthians 15. And you'll notice verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose, there it is, again. Okay. I remember it was years ago when that question was first asked by someone here at the local ministry. They said, why does it say again? It almost implies he was risen twice. When you look at the word again, the definition of the word again, one of the ideas of the word again is that he brought back to a previous condition. And that's why it says it that way. So it's not like he was raised twice, but he was, after I am risen again, brought back to a previous, in other words, really, he really was brought back to life.
Yeah,
really
he died,
to
but
real,
but he
actual
again,
life,
he,
not,
he, you know, he came to life.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. There is a teaching in one, branch that professes to be Christians, and they are not, by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus Christ was not risen bodily. Actually, really and truly, he was not risen bodily. They say he was just risen spiritually. So when Jesus Christ says risen again, the aspect and emphasis and reason of the word again there is emphasizing that he, yeah, actual, really, truly brought back to actual, real life. So brought back to the same condition as before in the sense of actually alive, bodily, physically. Okay?
Yeah, that makes sense now. You know, the way you explained it. Thank you.
Thank you for bringing it up. Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. I was just thinking, just piggyback off what she was saying there is, you know, Christ rose Lazarus from the dead. That was a bodily resurrection. So it should be no surprise it was a bodily resurrection. But
yeah, the disciples really shouldn't have been surprised. I mean,
right. All
the way from the Old Testament, resurrection is something. And here's the thing. Even when he says to Mary that I'm the resurrection and the life and so forth, Mary's response was that, hold on, let me just double check something. The response was, I know that he shall rise again the last day. Remember, she says it that way. So they believed in a concept, a theoretical resurrection at the last day. It was Martha. It wasn't Mary. That's why I had stopped there. So wait. No, it was Martha, not Mary. Okay. Anyway, so when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And they were talking about the idea of the resurrection at the last day. So they believed in that there was going to be like a general resurrection, which, okay, yeah, that's true. But the only reason that could happen is because he is the resurrection.
Yep. Yes, sir. You know, another thing, too, is that when he says, I'm not quoting it just right, but he dies, and he says, I come back, and we're going to go to Galilee. It's almost like he's taking a trip somewhere. He tells, I'm going somewhere, I'll be right back, we're going to go.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. He knows where he's going to go. I'm going to come back. I'll see you guys again.
Yes, sir. I think one more thing you mentioned about Moses and Elijah. Peter and the disciples were sleeping, and then they awoke when Moses and Elijah appeared.
Yeah.
And it made me think about in the tribulation, or in the, when Moses and Elijah appear at the end of the tribulation,
those
apostles will re-raise from the dead at that time and finish the ministry that they started back in Acts chapter 1. I think it was, they didn't go through the house, or Matthew 10, I'm not sure which passage it would be, but you won't get through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become.
Yes.
So I don't know if there's a connection there or not. But.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll, when Moses and Elijah are raised from the dead out there, they're going to recognize them and certainly be in the kingdom and so forth. Amen.
Yes, sir. Okay. Thank you, John. Very good lesson, sir. Thank you, sir.
All right. Well, let's, did I get everybody? Jeffrey, go ahead. I just saw your hand there. Go ahead, sir.
Just one question. When the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was that because God could not look upon sin? And was that the time when, as 2 Corinthians says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin? Was that the time when Christ actually took on the fullness of the sins of the world?
Yes and yes.
Okay.
One, the part that you said, okay, is that because God cannot look upon sin? Yes. And then we now, like you just brought up, the passage in 2 Corinthians, that we now know through Paul's ministry that what Christ experienced on the cross was even deeper than Psalms 22. He became sin, the very thing. Christ died for sins, but he also became sin. Think of the tree with the roots and the fruit. And we now know from Paul's ministry, the very passage you quoted, that there's a depth of what Christ experienced on the cross there that is even deeper than Psalms 22. But yes, Jeffrey, you're exactly right. When we get to that place, when he's on the cross, we're going to study through Psalm 16, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, things like that. So yes, Jeffrey, you're exactly right. That's Christ knew he was going to experience that. And yet he knew that as he knew who he was, he knew he was the Word of God. He knew that's who he was. So he knew that he had never been separated from God before, ever. He was going to really and truly did enter into the power of darkness. He was going to enter into a time in which God would forsake him. And part of what he had to trust, and did trust because he believed God's word, is that God would raise him from the dead. Because the verse said so. He knew he was going to taste death. And he trusted that God would raise him from the dead. That's his humanity, of course, right? So yes, Jeffrey, the thing you're bringing up, well, they're just profound. That's amazing. Yep. Thank you for bringing that up. Did I miss anyone else there? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, especially this passage that we just began to look at tonight, that takes us and puts on full display for us God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was made flesh. And not only did he dwell among us, he experienced sorrow in his soul and agony for us. He tasted death for us. Father, we just say thank you for your goodness. You are a God who is good, providing such a Savior as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we give thee thanks, praise, and honor. Amen.